Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll start there today, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. As you're turning there, we want to welcome some folks visiting with us. We want to welcome Ann Sapp from Ohio. Thank you for being with us today. And we want to welcome Richard and Susan Arthur and family from Edinburgh. Thank you for coming and being with us today. And I understand we have a couple here from New Kensington. And New Kensington is my hometown. That's where I was born and raised. And so last week we had somebody here from Arnold. That's the little town next door. And today from New Kensington. Now I graduated from Lower Borough, so let's see if somebody from Lower Borough will end up showing up here one of these days, okay? That'll be something. Thank you folks for being here. We appreciate you. Hope you'll come back. Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to begin reading at verse 14. You could follow with me in your Bibles if you would. Beginning at verse 14, Matthew 25, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gathered other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord's Day, that day that is set aside to worship and honor and praise our Savior and our King, our Lord and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come here and sing your praises and give unto the work of God as a sacrifice and as a token of our appreciation and our thanksgiving for all that you have bountifully blessed us with. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. And even now we ask in prayer that, my Father, you might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your word, and that you might do your work here, that you might help us, you might challenge us, you might change us, shake us up a little bit, convict us, and then comfort us so that we might go forth and be all that you want us to be and do all that you want us to do. We ask your blessing, give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the Lord's parable, of course, of the talents. It is a teaching about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. And the traveling man represents the Lord, and the man's servants represent the Lord Jesus' servants, us, born-again Christians. And verse 19 represents the judgment of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where the man came back and he reckoned with his servants. My friends, there's coming a reckoning day for every Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The only things that we have done on this earth that will really matter when it's all over is what was done for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man in the parable and everything he did represents the Lord Jesus. He gave to his servants something that was not their own. If you notice, it says he gave unto them his goods. They were servants. They didn't have anything. And he gave them of his own. They're called talents here. It represents money in this particular parable. But everything that we are and everything that we have that is good is given to us from our Lord, and they are not our own. These men did not trade with their own goods. They traded with his goods. And so everything you have, Christian, that's good, is from God. You're trading with his goods, not your goods. Each man in the parable was judged according to what he had done with that which was given to him by grace. And the criteria for success was faithfulness. The faithful servant not only received a reward for his faithfulness, but he also received the commendation of his Lord when his Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And faithfulness is what the Lord Jesus requires of all his servants. If you're here today and you're born again, you're a son and you're a servant of the Lord Jesus. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The word faithful in the dictionary means loyal, means constant, means steadfast. In Easton's Bible Dictionary, the word faithful is defined as full of faith. And some synonyms are steadfast and loyal. Now, we're warned in the Scripture about the coldness of the last days and the lukewarmness of the church. The spirit of the age is creeping into the hearts and minds of the people of God. And we are being affected, whether we want to be or not, whether we realize it or not, but we are being affected, the church, the born-again ones, the believers, are being affected by the philosophies of the world and the attitudes of the world and the thinking and emotions of the unsaved world around us. They've got a different agenda than we have. They have a different spirit than we have. But we're affected by it. And much of this is because of the profusion of media available and the bombardment of information through such media. We have at our fingertips more opinions than any generation that ever lived on planet Earth. We've got at our fingertips more news, whether it's fake news or whether it's real news, whether it's good news or bad news, whether it's true or whether it's false. We've got more of that at our fingertips than any generation, and we're influenced by it. And we hear it over and over again, and we read it over and over again, and we hear it over and over again, and we read it over and over again, and it affects us. Here, I just got a card from a pastor friend of mine. And this is part of what he wrote in it. He said this to me. He says, "These are different times. Unparalleled selfishness. God help us. Many are dropping out, and fewer are replacing them." Isn't that interesting? This is a man who's been in the ministry for as long as I have. And this is what he's observing. This is what I've observed. He said, "I pray the prayer of Psalm 12:1 often." What is that prayer? Here's that prayer. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of man." That's where we're at, folks. In 21st century, lukewarm, watered down, milquetoast Christianity.
That's right.
So what can a Christian do when the pressures of life and the difficulties of the day and the temptation to conform are pounding on the door of our lives and our hearts and our minds? What can we do when we think our tank is empty? What can we do when we think we don't have anything left? The Bible has the answer, if we want to hear it, and if we're willing to apply it. How can we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I want to hear that, do you? Well, I'm going to give you three things this morning that I hope will help. It's what God says to do in such times. It says what God says to do under such circumstances and in such situations as we find ourselves in the last days, in the Laodicean period of the lukewarm church. How do we keep from being the ones who are dropping out? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The first point is this, Ephesians chapter 6, what can we do? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, we can stand. Point number one is stand. Look what it says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what?
Stand.
To stand. The word stand is used three times here in verses 10 through 14. And I want you to notice that we're called to stand after we have done all. Did you see that? And having done all, stand. So what are we supposed to do after we've done all? Stand. And it's after we've done all. I think we assume that we have done all when we haven't. It's so easy to convince ourselves, isn't it? It's so easy to say, well, I've done everything. I've done all there is to do. I've done all I can do. My Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive ourselves into thinking we've done all so that we can absolve ourselves from additional responsibilities. See? Well, I've done everything I can do. I can't do anything else, so now I have no responsibility. But you do. You have a responsibility to what? To stand. This phrase, having done all, is katergadzomahi. It means to work fully, to finish. It means performed. When I've performed all I can perform, when I've finished everything, when I have thoroughly worked and fully accomplished all, God says, stand. This word all is the word hapas. It means absolutely all. Very few of us actually have done absolutely all that we can. In any circumstance, any situation, right? Very few of us. But let's assume that you've done all. Let's assume that you've done absolutely everything you could do. What now? Stand. The Word of God does not say, having done all, quit. Having done all, stop. Having done all, turn back. Having done all, give up. Having done all, seek revenge. Having done all, get bitter. Having done all, drop out. No, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's what we do. We think we've done all. And so we think because we've done all, now I can sit down. I've done all, now I can drop out. Now I can quit. Now I can just say, done all. The Bible says having done all, there's still something to do.
Amen.
And it's stand. Is that word too hard for us to understand? Stand. Here, let me illustrate it for you. There you go. Can you do that? You see, you've done all this, you've done this, you've done that, you've done this, you've done this, you've worked this, you've done that, you performed this, and God says, when you've done all that, do this. We don't like doing this. We don't like just standing. We like being busy. And when we think we've done it all, then we want to quit. In verse 10, it says, the Lord, we're supposed to stand in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is the power of God that will enable you to stand, not your own power, nor the power of your own fleshly nature. It says, stand in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's almost like, in my mind, I see like the power of God. It's right there. There's the power of God. I'm over here doing this, doing that, pulling this, pushing that, kicking this, kicking that. I've done everything I can do. God says, why don't you step over here and stand in my power? We're supposed to stand by faith. We stand in the power of God, but we stand by faith. Romans 11, 20, thou standest by faith. And here's something we need to do. We need to stand still. You ever see children stand? They don't stand. right? And you'll say, stand still. Right? God says stand. And we should be standing still. Sometimes we think we've done all that we can do, and then we try to finagle our own way out. But Exodus chapter 14 says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. What did he tell them to do? They did all they could do. They did everything God told them to do in Egypt. They got all their stuff together. They left. They went the way God told them to go. And now here they are stuck at the Red Sea, and they've done everything they can do. And God says, all right, now it's time to stand still and watch what I can do. After having done all, now you stand still and see what God's going to do. He's going to take over from there, if I may put it that way. Rather than trying to fix it ourselves or make it go away, we just need to stand still and let God do it. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. We don't like to be still. We like to run around. The Bible does not say, having done all, run around. It says, having done all, what? Stand. You know, I think about the children at the Red Sea. You know, they could have figured that they did everything they could, but then they could look and say, wait a minute, there's one more thing we could do. Run! Right? They could have said, here come the Egyptians. We got to run. Head for the hills. They could have ran all along the beach there. And while they were running along down the beach trying to do what they thought they could do, they would have missed the whole Red Sea opening up. It would have opened up and there'd be nobody to go across it. What did they need to do? They needed to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You have a situation you need saved from, a circumstance you need saved from, a trouble, a problem, whatever it might be you need saved from, and you think you've done all that you've done, let's assume you have done everything you can do. Why don't you stand still and let God have it? See what God's going to do. When you've come to the end of your rope, you've come to the end of the road, you've come to the end of the line, and you come to the end of yourself, that's where you'll need God the most. And He is there. And you'll see Him if you stand still long enough. You know, one thing I've learned about going through the woods. If you're going through the woods and you're looking for deer, you know when you see them? When you stand still. When you stop and stand still. You want to see God? Why don't you stand still? You've done everything you think you can do. You've accomplished everything you think you can accomplish. Now you stand still and see what God does. So what can you do when you think you're on empty? Stand. Number two, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. The second point is this, we need to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, you need to be steadfast. The Bible says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, the Holy Spirit uses the return of Christ and the resurrection as the motivation of standing and being steadfast. Remember in the first point in Matthew where the Lord was giving the parable, what was it that was to motivate those men to do the right thing with what they were given? The return of the Lord. Remember that? That reckoning day. He's coming back someday, and I'm going to have to answer to Him for what I did with what I have, what He gave me. Now we're here in 1 Corinthians, and what are we looking at? We're looking at the resurrection. Well, what does that have to do with? That has to do with the return of Christ. And it's a motivation for us to be steadfast. We are to be unmovable, the Bible says. Unmovable in our stance. That means we've taken a stand and we're not moving. Unmovable. That means when uncertainties come, we don't move. That means when doubts come, we don't move. That means when troubles come, we don't move. That means when temptations come, we don't move. That means when adversities come, we don't move. That means when unbiblical reasonings come, we don't move. You got it? We're standing and we're steadfast, unmovable. The whole world's moving. The church is moving. The Bible says be unmovable. Listen, we're not supposed to move to accommodate the world. We're supposed to be unmovable. The world needs something, someone, somewhere that hasn't moved. If we've done all, then we should stand steadfast and unmovable. The world is all about moving, isn't it? It's moved its goalposts time after time with every next generation. Am I right or wrong? Huh? Some of you are in this room, you're old enough to have seen the goalposts moved. Right? The world's standards have moved. The world's goalposts have moved. What used to be wrong isn't wrong anymore. What used to be right isn't right anymore. What you used to have to do, you don't have to do anymore. It's all movable. God said we're supposed to be unmovable. What's right is right. It doesn't move. What we believe, we believe. We don't move. We don't accommodate the world. We don't move along with them. This world is so messed up, and it doesn't even know where it's going, and it doesn't know what it's doing. Listen, young people, if you're looking out at the world, they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. Do you understand that? They just keep trying this and trying that and trying this and trying that and changing this and changing that, and nothing ever really gets them any further down the road. Because they have nothing to enable them to be unmovable. But you do, Christian. You see, you have something that will enable you to be unmovable. They don't have it. What is it? Well, let's look at a couple things. First of all, you have a sure foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The world has built its... It is built upon the shifting sands of humanism, of human reasoning, and human experience. They build everything. All their systems are built on human reasoning. Shifting sand, Jesus said. You remember that when he told that parable about the two fellows, one on the rock and one on the shifting sands? My friends, we have a sure foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And you can build on the same shifting sands of philosophy and human reasoning, or you can build upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, the Bible says, "If any man build on this foundation," talking about Christ. And so the Bible says, hey, this is the foundation you're supposed to be building on. Which one is it? It's Jesus Christ. Well, how about this? No, this one, this foundation. If any man build on this foundation, you see? The question is, what foundation are you building your life on? What foundation are you building your family on? What foundation are you building your future on? What foundation is the basis of your actions and the basis of your decisions and the basis of your words? You can stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ or you can and be unmovable because it's unmovable. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're going to stand over here on the foundation of human reasoning, you're going to be shifting all around the place your whole life. You're going to be like this, trying to just keep yourself up. But you go over here on this foundation, it doesn't move. And if you stand on a foundation that doesn't move, guess what? You're not going to move. Amen. So we have a sure foundation. Number two, we have a solid rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." In 1 Samuel 2:2, the Bible says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." He said, "God's my rock." Psalm 62:6, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." You can stand steadfast and unmovable. Do you know that 26 times in Psalms alone, the Lord is called the rock? And for your information, there's not one single place in the Bible where Peter's called the rock. Now, you want to take a verse and twist it around and seem to make it say like it possibly says Peter, but you better do a Bible study and find out about who the rock is. It's Jesus. You can stand steadfast and unmovable because you have a sure foundation. You have a solid rock. And you have a secure anchor. Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." What's going to help you be steadfast? Because you got your anchor out. And your anchor is wrapped around the rock. Your anchor. What is the hope? What is this hope that's an anchor for the soul? Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope is the anchor that grabs the solid rock. You understand? The anchor will keep you in place. The anchor will keep you from moving. My wife and I, we went out on the lake one day in our boat. And it was one of them days, probably shouldn't have been out there. We were going to try to fish. We never catch any fish. We caught two, I think, in all these years. But anyway, we went out to fish, and the waves were like, boat, you know, we're like this. Whoa. And I threw an anchor out, but I threw it out the back of the boat. What do I know? You're supposed to throw it out the front of the boat. Because when you throw it out the front of the boat, then the waves are hitting the bow, and you can pull into the anchor, because you have to pull back to the anchor. You understand? You throw the anchor out, your boat drifts a little bit, catches something, then you're there. So you pull in. I threw it out the back of the boat. The back of the boat's flat. And so all these waves are going kaboom against the back of the flat boat. Kaboom, kaboom. And I said, "It's time to go." I said, "I'll just pull in the anchor." I grabbed that rope. I was pulling with all my might. Couldn't move an inch. I put my feet up on the side of the boat. I'm pulling with all my might. I'm getting sick in the stomach. I'm pulling so hard. But that anchor had me so steadfast, I couldn't move. You know what I had to do? I had to cut the anchor. I cut that anchor. We just took off like a rocket. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, friends, you cut your anchor, you're gone. You cut your anchor, you're on the winds and waves of human reasoning and the tide of human philosophy, and it's going to carry you out where you don't want to go. You've got an anchor. That anchor is your hope. Your hope is Jesus Christ in you. That is your anchor. Your anchor of hope reaches out and grabs a hold of the solid rock. You know, you can be steadfast and unmovable because you have a sure foundation. You have a solid rock. You have a sure anchor. And I'm going to give you one more. Go to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. You have roots. You have roots. Everybody's concerned about their roots today. You know that? They want to know where their roots are. They want to know where their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy came from. I don't care. I really don't. What good's it going to do me? I mean, he could have been some Duke of Earl somewhere, you know. He could have been some king. It's not going to make me any richer. It's not going to help me out. I'm not going to walk into somebody and say, "Well, I think you ought to hire me because my dad was a Duke of Kensington." My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad. He's going to say, "Get out of here." Right? Amen? But we have roots. Look in Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth. See the difference between us and the world? Therefore the ungodly shall not what? Stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. You know, why can a tree stand where it stands? Because it got roots. Why does it not wither when the drought comes, this tree in Psalm 1? Because it's got roots that go down into the living water, into the rivers of water. Why is it not driven away by the wind like the chaff? Because it's got roots. It's got roots that go deep into the ground and around the rock and into the rivers of water. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Listen, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See how we're rooted in the Lord? Our roots need to go down and get a hold of that rock, just like our anchor needs to have a hold of that rock. Our roots need to get a hold of that rock. Our roots need to go down into the rivers of water. And the Bible is called the water of the Word. Jesus said, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, when we bought this property, it was all forested. There were trees everywhere. And the men of this church cut down all the trees. And we cut down all these trees. We built this building. And then all of a sudden, trees started falling over everywhere. We had trees fall that way. I mean, big trees, real big tall trees. They'd fall down this way, almost hit the building. It seemed like it was on a regular basis. Trees were falling down. And we're wondering, what's going on with these trees? And here we found out that there were so many trees on this property that they were all holding each other up like this. And they really didn't have the root system they should have had. And when you took away the surrounding trees, they didn't have any roots. And when those big, strong winds come from that direction, it just pushed them over. Because they were too tall for their roots. Some Christians are falling over because they haven't got their roots down where they're supposed to be. Their root system isn't big enough. The Bible says we're supposed to be rooted and built up in Him. Some Christians, their roots are going down because they're being built up not by Jesus, not by God's Word. They're not reaching down into the rivers of water to get that water of the Word. No, they're listening to what all the pundits have on the news, and they're listening to all the psychiatrists and psychologists and all the eggheads in all the universities and all the things that are being written. That's what they're being built up on. And they're falling like flies. My pastor friend sent me that letter, falling like flies. He said they're dropping out. One after another. Isn't that a shame? The problem's not with the foundation. The problem's not with the rock. The problem's not with the anchor. The problem's with the heart, isn't it? The problem's not with the water, but with the well from which the water comes. What do you do when you've done all? You stand. You don't move. You don't quit. You don't turn back. You don't go over here and go over there. You just stand. And you stand still and let God be God. The last one is this. We're in our same place, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I want you to see the second half of the verse. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And look at the next one. You see, the first point was stand, the second point is steadfast, the third point is serve. Next one is this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See that one? Over the years, I have seen it again and again. Someone gets discouraged, they get disheartened, they get disappointed, maybe they even get depressed because of people or circumstances, and they quit. I understand. We can all get to that point. We've battled and we've fought and we've worked and we've tried and we've banged our head against the wall, and we just get to a point where we just say, you know what? I've done everything. I quit. But God didn't say quit.
That's right.
God said stand. But we get weary in well-doing, don't we? Sometimes it's something or someone or a combination of some things or someones that cause a believer to think that there's no hope, there's no way out. And believing they've done all and nothing's changed. So they quit. They turn back. They just give up to a worldly philosophy of life or a worldly way of thinking. Now, I thought about those children of Israel in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says they did all those things by faith. And the Bible says not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. Isn't that amazing? They could have quit. They could have gave up. They could have said, hey, we've been doing this for all these decades and ain't nothing changed. I'm just going to quit. They said, no. I can still see the city. There's still a little bit I can do. There's one more thing I can do.
Amen.
One more step I can take. And you know what I found? People don't always quit serving, but they quit serving God. You hear what I said? People don't always quit serving, but they quit serving God. They continue a ministry. They continue serving, but not for God, but for themselves. Maybe because it saves face. Or maybe because it meets some need within them. But our service is to be for the Lord, right? Our service is to be for God in His glory. But sometimes we quit serving God before we ever quit serving. But eventually we will quit serving. I want you to read this verse. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is very interesting. That word labor there is the word kapaz. It means a cut. A cut. And so he's saying, you know what? The word also means pain. He's saying, listen, you just keep on keeping on. You stand, you be steadfast, you serve, you abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because all the cuts you get serving God are not in vain. They're not useless. It's not empty. All the bruises you get, all the scars you carry, it's not in vain, Jesus said. Now, I used to be a upland game hunter. I had some dogs, and my first dog that I had, she was great at finding birds, but whenever I shot the bird, it fell in the pricker bushes. She never went in after it. I guess she was smarter than me. But me, I'm saying, wait a minute, I just can't leave the bird there. I got to go get it. So I'm going in after that bird, and I'm getting all cut up and scratched up. You think I quit hunting because I had a few scratches on me because my face was bleeding? You think that made me quit? Uh-uh. I'll go in again. Why? Because it's not in vain. There's something in there I want, right? And there's a bird in there. I got to go get that bird.
Amen.
And the Lord's saying, listen, you just keep serving God. You just keep serving God. You stand. You be steadfast and movable. Keep serving the Lord, because all the cuts and scratches and bruises and broken bones you get are not in vain. There is a payday coming.
Amen.
There's a reward day coming. Because there's one who is faithful. And there's one who does reward. And His name is the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. Hebrews 6:10. We're almost done. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's not unrighteous to forget. He said this, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. What do you do when you've done all? You stand. How do you stand? Steadfast and unmovable.
abounding and serving the Lord. The man in the parable gave his servants talents. What has God given you? Has God given you a husband? Has God given you a wife? Has God given you a family? Maybe He's given you resources or influence or power or position. Maybe He's given you some ability, some talent, an opportunity, a spiritual gift. What are you doing with it? Are you being faithful? Have you done all with all that you've been given? Then stand. Don't run, don't turn, don't give up, don't backslide, don't get bitter. Be still and watch God. Be steadfast and unmovable because you have a sure foundation, a solid rock, a secure anchor, and you got roots. My pastor friend wrote this. These are different times. Unparalleled selfishness. God help us. Many are dropping out and fewer are replacing them. I say this, don't be a dropout.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You feel like dropping out? You feel like giving up? You feel like throwing in the towel? You feel like quitting? Now's the time to stand. Now's the time to be steadfast and unmovable. Now's the time to be still and watch God go to work. Have you moved from the foundation of the solid rock to the foundation of the sand? Are you making your decisions based on human reasoning and humanism? Are you shifting? Are you vacillating? Don't cut the anchor. Are you withering? Put your roots down into the water of the Word and find strength. Maybe you've been drinking of the world's well of philosophy. And you've developed their attitudes. Come, put on the armor and stand. Don't give up. Be still and see God and see what God can do. Or perhaps this morning you've convinced yourself you've done all, but you know in your heart you really haven't. Why don't you come and be honest with God and with yourself and decide to stand and not give up? Perhaps this morning you say, Preacher, I needed to hear something and I'm glad I heard it. And God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you lift your hand as a Christian and say, that's me. Thank you. You can put them down. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never been saved, never been born again. You know, it's not all peaches and cream if you're a Christian. And life does not become a bowl of cherries when you get saved. But things do change. You'll have a new life. You'll have eternal life. And the Lord Jesus said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll go everywhere you go and through everything you go through. He doesn't promise you a trouble-free life, but He does promise to be with you in your troubles. If you think life is tough here, wait until you face eternity without Jesus Christ to save you from the consequences of your sin in the eternal lake of fire. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent forth His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What about you? Are you saved? Do you know that the penalty for your sin has been paid for because you have trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and His blood as your payment? You say, Preacher, I've never been born again, and I know I'm not saved, but I sure would like to be saved. Are you really want to be saved? You want to be saved right now? You can be saved right where you sit. It's a transaction between you and God, a transaction of faith, and it's accomplished by prayer. And right now where you sit, you could receive Christ as your personal Savior and be born into the family of God and have eternal life as a free gift. If you'd like to do that, I'll help you. would you look up at me? You're looking up at me and you're saying, preacher, I'm here today. I've never been saved. I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I sure would like to pray and trust Christ as my Savior right now before it's eternally too late. Anybody like that here today? Dear Father, we thank you this morning for your love and kindness. Father, thank you for the sure foundation, the solid rock, the secure anchor. And thank you that we can put roots down in Jesus. And we don't have to be moved. We can be steadfast. But Lord, help us when the going gets tough to stand. When the winds begin to blow, to stand. When the waves beat upon our boat, to stand. Father, there's someone in this room who feels like quitting. Help them stand. They feel like giving up. They feel like giving in. Give them grace to stand. Father, whatever it might be, I pray you administer to hearts. Bless our invitation. If there's anybody in this place that needs to be saved, give them the courage and the concern for their eternal soul that they might even come and talk to me about it. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 548. Have you any room for Jesus? You know, he's got room for you. Maybe today you need to come and talk to him about something you've heard. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I'm about ready to quit. I'm about ready to give up. But I'm not going to. Maybe this morning you've moved off your center. You've moved off the solid rock onto the shifting sands. Maybe today you need to get back on that solid foundation. Maybe your hope, you've cut the cord to the hope and you're drifting around. Throw out the anchor and get a hold of that rock, Jesus. Whatever it is, you come and pray about it. And if you have any questions about where you're going when you die, come and see me. We'll help you, all right? As we sing on the first.